You have your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 21. My desire for this church is that everyone would come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and that each of you would grow in the character qualities and the skills that would make you effective to serve the Lord. This church will be healthy only to the extent that every member walks closely with Christ and serves Him as a member of His body, of the church. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 that it is the job of pastors and teachers to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. So that means that all of us are in the ministry. There are no second teamers in the church, no bench warmers. Everybody is in ministry. It is the task of pastors and teachers to equip the members to do the work of ministry. No spiritual gift of spectator exists. And by the way, I am of the opinion that the vast majority of the service that you do for Christ is outside this building, not here. Here is where you come to worship. Here is where you come to be equipped, but the real work is out there. The work is where you work, where you go to school, the people that you come in contact with every day. That means that this body of Christ will only fulfill its purpose when each individual member is working properly. As I've gotten older, I've kind of compared my body to an old car. You know, when you drive an old car, certain parts stop working. And if it's not too serious, you can keep driving the car. I mean, it can still be functional, but not as functional as it used to be. And I've noticed that certain parts of my body don't work as well as they used to work. And when that happens, my body is hindered from doing the things that my wife wants me to do. When certain parts of the body of Christ do not work properly, then the church is hindered in its mission. I'm concerned that not all of you are working properly. I mean, what are you doing to make an impact in the lives of others for the gospel besides attending services? Now, don't get me wrong, I'm glad you're here. You know, I mean, it's, you know, a lot harder to preach to empty pews than it is to people. But, as I said, the primary task that God has given us is outside of these walls. And we need people here to work. We need people to be ushers, and we need people to count. We need people to arrange the socials, and all of those things need to be done. The building has to have work done on it. But what about those things that God commands us to do that brings us in contact with others? Scripture commands us to admonish one another, to bear one another's burdens. Paul said to Timothy, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now that command doesn't apply just to pastors. It's not just to those who are in full-time ministry, but every believer, all of us, have the responsibility to take the gospel to the world and to help make disciples of others. So, are you doing that? In whose life are you having a spiritual impact right now? Who can you think of this morning that you could say in that person's life, I'm having a spiritual impact? Now, you might say, well, you know, I'm too busy, Brother Bob. Seriously? Well, you need to rearrange your priorities, because this is the most important thing in time or eternity. So, to do that, we must assume that you're going to have to be walking closely with Christ, right? Because you cannot impart what you do not possess. You can't come back from someplace that you ain't never been. Now, I know that you're thinking, all right, what's all of that got to do with the text? Because this is about a bunch of guys going fishing. So what's all that got to do with that? Well, I'm glad you asked. The theme of John 21 is service for Christ. It follows John 20, where the disciples come to full faith in the risen Christ. Now they believe what he had been telling them all along, that he would die and 3 days later he would rise from the dead. And he's appeared to them at least two other times. So John 21 says what you are to do with this full faith in the resurrected Christ. The purpose of John 21, the epilogue, if you will, is to show how the belief which the disciples had come to should be applied. And it shows us that service is always dependent upon the risen Savior. And it is always fruitful when we have his presence and his support. Now, seven of the disciples, we're told, are waiting for Christ to meet them after the resurrection, which he had directed them to do so. We don't know where the other four were, but at Peter's initiative, they decided to go fishing. There have been endless reams of paper and ink expended on whether or not that was proper. Some argue, no, they were being disobedient, because Peter really means here he's going back to the fishing business. You see, others say, no, they're just trying to support themselves until Christ specifically commissions them with what they are to do. I don't know. The incident doesn't really read like men who are on a spirit-empowered mission. But hey, these are fallen human beings just like us, so we probably ought to cut them a little slack. But when this happens, they would undoubtedly have been reminded of another incident early in the ministry of Jesus, where there was another miraculous catch of fish. And Jesus had commissioned them at that time and told them that they would no longer be catching fish, but they would be fishing for men. Notice how John introduces the incident. This is important in verse 1. Now, remember, in the first century, they didn't have bold type, they didn't have underline, didn't have italics, didn't have red letters. If you wanted to emphasize something that you were writing down, you emphasized it by repetition. You repeated it. That's one good clue to what a chapter or verses mean in the Bible. Look and see if there's a number of times that a word or a phrase is repeated. So look what verse 1 said. It says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. By repetition, John wants us to know that this is a revealing of the risen Lord. But it is a revelation with a purpose, to call the disciples and us back to the purpose for which he saved us. He wants his followers to be fishers of men. And as we'll see in the next verses, in Peter's restoration, he wants us to be feeding the sheep, tending the lambs. In other words, he wants us serving him in spiritual ministries by making disciples. And the story gives for us several qualifications that are required in order for you to serve Christ effectively. And the first one is regeneration, which should be obvious. In order to serve Christ, you have to be regenerate. You must have been born from above. I said the foundation for chapter 21 is chapter 20, where Thomas and the other disciples come to full faith in the risen Lord, believing everything that he had told them in their 3.5 years of ministry in Galilee. And I say this because invariably, in every church that I have been in, there are people who think that they are serving God when they have never actually been born again. They've never come to faith in Christ. They would say that they know Jesus, but they've never really trusted him for eternal life. They're good people, but that's the problem. You know, if you're in the swimming pool swimming laps, you don't need the lifeguard to, you know, jump in and save you. It's if you're drowning that you need help. And the Bible says that we're way past drowning. I mean, we're like dead men laying on the bottom of the pool for 6 months, you know. He has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Romans chapter 3 sums it up and says there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none good. There's none who seek after God. And then Romans 6 gives us the good news. The wages of sin is death. Bad news. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. A gift, something that is given without cost, is eternal life in Jesus Christ. So if you come to Christ as a guilty sinner, trust in his death on the cross for you, he forgives your sins and gives you eternal life. So the first point here that you must understand is that good people can't serve Christ. Only forgiven sinners can serve Christ. You know, good people, you know, they can work in various, you know, service organizations and clubs and fraternal organizations of that nature. But it takes a forgiven sinner to serve Christ. Make sure that you have put your faith in him. Make sure that you have trusted him for the forgiveness of sin. But maybe you've trusted him, but you feel inadequate to serve him. So does our text here in John 21 address that any? Well, actually it does. To serve Christ effectively, you must realize your insufficiency and Christ's all-sufficiency. Now, remember in the story here, these disciples are experienced professional fishermen. You know, they're not like me. Every time I ever went fishing in my life, I've told you this before, but every time I ever went fishing in my life, boy, preacher, you should have come yesterday. We caught 12,000 fish yesterday, but today all we got is mosquito bites and, you know, a sunburn. But, you know, we caught them all yesterday, you know. All right. But these are experienced fishermen. Notice what John says here. Verse 3. That night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." Whenever you read that Jesus asks a question, know that he is not seeking information. He is God. He already knew they hadn't caught any fish. He wanted them to know they hadn't caught any fish. He wanted them to see their insufficiency, to recognize and acknowledge they were insufficient apart from him. You know, it's interesting. I don't know if it's worth anything to you, but the disciples never catch a fish that we know about in any of the gospel accounts without Jesus' help. They never do. And Jesus wanted to remind his disciples what he had told them in the upper room, that call to worship that I read this morning from John chapter 15, that is in the context of bearing fruit. Abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. But he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now that word nothing in the Greek is a very interesting word. It means, are you ready for this? Nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now that doesn't mean that you can't make a lot of noise. I mean, it doesn't mean that you can't look busy. Doesn't mean you can't be busy. It just means that you cannot accomplish anything that is of any spiritual value apart from Christ. I stand here and preach to you every week, and I speak to your ears, which is necessary. Intellectual conviction, remember, we saw last week, is the first step of faith. But God speaks to hearts. God speaks to hearts, not me. Only God can convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. So Jesus is wanting them to recognize they are not sufficient in themselves. So he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now remember what nothing means. Nothing is a zero with the rim kicked off of it. There you got nothing. See, nothing. The fact is, we only trust in Christ to the extent that we recognize our insufficiency. It is only when we realize that we are insufficient that we turn to His all-sufficiency. Paul reflected on that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He was thinking about preaching the gospel and asked rhetorically, who is adequate for these things? And then he answers his own question later in chapter 3. He says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Our adequacy is from God. Now, there's two dangers to avoid in your service for Christ. One is to be paralyzed and do nothing. To realize that you're so inadequate that you don't attempt anything. I mean, that's what struck Moses. You know, Exodus chapter 4, after he saw the burning bush and God commissions him and all of that, and Moses, oh, I can't do it. Send somebody else. No, not me. Not me. And God is, no, I'll have Aaron talk for, I'll do that. You know, and Moses goes, oh, no, I can't do that. You know, can't do that. He was paralyzed. He couldn't do anything. Notice here, Jesus did not say to these disciples, stand back and all them fish are going to fly up on the boat. They had to do what they could do. Lower your nets and then bring that catch aboard. Use what God has put in your hand. If God wants you to talk to someone and share the gospel with them, then He will enable you to do so. He's not going to use you like a ventriloquist dummy. You know, you've got to trust Him. You've got to open your mouth and speak. They had to let down the nets. They had to do what they could do with what they had. And the second danger to avoid is falling into the trap that thinking your training or your experience makes you adequate for the task. And again, I'll hear about sharing the gospel. We can share the gospel, but we can't convince men to come to Christ. And that's not our job. It's not our job to do that. I heard a preacher one time, very large church. He said every Sunday he'd ever been in the pulpit of that church, someone had walked the aisle and made a profession of faith. And then he said, not jokingly, one time we had to sing 53 verses of Just As I Am, but they came. Now I'm going to tell you something. I don't mean to be irreverent, but after 53 verses of Just As I Am, I'd have went down. You know, that is not the task. Our task is to sow the seed. It is God who brings the increase. Here's our problem. Let me rephrase that. Here's my problem. Most of the time, I want to do what only God can do. That is, convict men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Grant them the grace of regeneration and the gift of faith. And then I want God to do what only I can do. Share the gospel with them. You know, because I'm kind of embarrassed, you know, and that's kind of tough. And, you know, well, are they gonna laugh at me, or what's going to happen here? Only you can share the gospel. And only God can bring conviction. So don't fall into the trap of thinking. Now, don't get me wrong. I think training is marvelous. You know, somehow, when the faculty wasn't looking, I got 3 degrees in theology. I wished I had more, you know. But that, apart from Christ, means nothing. That will not suffice. Now, that can be used. I mean, that's what God has given me, and He can use that. But it's inadequate to bring men to conviction. It's inadequate to train them and equip them properly. Techniques and methods should never be a substitute for trusting in the Lord. Get all the training, get all the expertise you can get, do whatever God has called you to do, and trust in Him. Rely on Him through faith and prayer. And then thirdly, to serve Christ effectively, there must be a determination to obey His commands. That's kind of interesting here, because the disciples really didn't know it was the Lord yet. And the question could be asked, why would they as experienced, seasoned fishermen listen to some stranger on the shore they don't know who is? But that's not the point of the story. The point of telling the story from John's perspective is that if you obey the commands of Christ, there will be blessing. And again, I'm sure that this reminded them of what had happened on the front end of Jesus' ministry. There they were told to put out their catch into deep water. You remember Peter protested and said, "Master, we've worked hard all night. We've caught nothing, but at your command, I will do what you say." And then they had a load of fish that almost sank the boat. You remember that? And Peter fell down and worshiped Jesus. So Jesus told them at that time, "Do not fear. From now on, you'll be catching men." This post-resurrection repetition of the miracle would have refreshed their memories of what Jesus had initially called them to do, what their purpose in life was to be. To remind them that from now on, people, not fish, was to be their focus. In the first miraculous catch, Jesus was in the boat with His disciples. That pictures for us His presence with them when He was in this world. Now He's on the shore, picturing Him in heaven as He directs and provides as they fish for men. But listen, on both occasions, the abundant catch of fish came when they obeyed the simple command of Jesus, "Let down your nets." And they simply obeyed. Now think of all the excuses they could have come up with. Are you kidding me? "Hey, we've done this. This is our living. We know something about fishing, you know. I mean, you know, we didn't just roll into town, fall off a turnip truck. I mean, we know this stuff, you know." They could have made all kinds of excuses. They could have said, "It's just not a good night. Sometimes you just don't catch them, you know." Ended up, they had a few preachers on the boat. That might have been a good excuse. But if you make excuses for why you can't serve the Lord, you'll never see Him work in a mighty way. The Lord blesses our obedience, not our excuses. The Lord blesses obedience. So acknowledge, as John did, it is the Lord. And put your trust in Him. Realize your insufficiency and His sufficiency, and obey His commands. Then, to serve Christ effectively, we must anticipate fellowship with Him. I love the story here of Peter. The disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said, "It is the Lord." Peter said, "All right, I'm not." They're near the land now, but Peter said, "I'm not waiting." Oh, overboard he goes so that he can get to the Lord as quickly as he can. That's very interesting in light of the fact that Peter had denied the Lord three times. Now, the Lord had recommissioned him on Easter, that first Easter, that resurrection Sunday. But it's interesting to me because sometimes we let our past failures stop us from serving the Lord. We don't believe in grace enough. But listen, grace doesn't lead us to sin more, but to sin less. A person who has experienced the grace of God will always have an impact on others. A guilty person, one prone toward legalism, will be the one who is ineffective in serving Christ. But those who know God's grace, who receive it freely, they serve Him effectively. And Peter's eagerness to be with the Lord is also, I think, important in light of his present companions. I mean, what do you think they thought? I mean, do you think there was one of those seven who said, "Ah, what a hypocrite"? I mean, he'd made his boast in front of all of them. You remember the night in the garden, and Jesus said, "All of you are going to forsake me"? And what did Peter say? "The rest of these wimps might run, But not Simon Peter. I'll be right here when the cows come home, Lord. That's the Greek, you know. But anyway, he could have worried about their reaction. What are they going to think of me after I failed him so miserably, after boasting so loudly? He didn't care. Peter just didn't care. He just wanted to be with Jesus. Sometimes your friends or your family may try to dampen your enthusiasm for the Lord. Who cares? Get up early and have breakfast with Jesus. Get up early and spend time with God. Be alone with Him in His Word and in prayer. Don't miss the opportunity. And finally, to serve Christ effectively, let Him minister to you. Jesus already had some fish prepared, but He said, bring some of the fish that you've got there, and let's cook it. And then He cooked them fish, and he fed them. He ministered to them. Let Jesus Christ minister to you from His Word, and then you go and minister to others. Ministry, real ministry, occurs when you are so full of Jesus that He spills out of you onto others. So let Him fill you by eating what He has provided in His Word. Feed on His Word daily so that you may be full of Him. So I come back to my original question. What are you doing? What are you doing that will impact others spiritually? I'm not asking whether or not you're busy in serving the Lord. I'm not asking whether or not you go to church. I'm asking, what kind of impact are you having on those who are around you in terms of gospel presentation and discipleship? Make sure you've trusted Him. Believe in His sufficiency and your insufficiency. Obey His commands. Be eager for fellowship with Him. And let Him minister to you. And then make it your purpose, when you are full of His grace and His love, to spill that out in the lives of others. Begin with your family, your children, those around you. Pray for opportunities in your neighborhood. Pray for opportunities where you work, that you might have an impact spiritually, that you might serve Christ effectively where you are. Just a moment, we're going to stand.